We turn once again to the prophecy of Haggai at chapter 2, looking this morning, indeed concluding our study of this prophecy, looking together at verses 20 to 23. The prophecy of Haggai, chapter 2. And as we come before God's word, we remain seated and look to Him for help. Let's pray. Holy Father, we humble ourselves before Thee, and now before this, Thy holy, living, inerrant, and inspired word. We thank Thee that this holy scripture is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we begin to meditate upon it this morning, we pray that Thy word will be our only text, Thy Spirit our only teacher, and Thy glory our only desire. For we ask these things in the name of the King of Zion, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Over these past few weeks, I'm sure you'll remember that we have been studying together the prophecy of Haggai, and over weeks and months, the prophet, inspired by God, by the Spirit of God, has been encouraging and exhorting the people to continue with the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. He has been encouraging them also to purify their own lives and to seek the purity of the worship of the one true and living God. Now, as he comes to the conclusion of his prophecy, as he comes to conclude this prophecy that bears his name, we wait with great expectation. We wait for that final climax, and we are waiting for that final thrust and that final encouragement so that the people will continue with the building of God's house and that the people would be encouraged to seek purity in their lives and in their worship. And then it is to our surprise that we come to these very important verses and we see that there is absolutely no mention of the temple, no mention of the worship, no mention even of the purity of their own lives. Instead, there is the constant reference to a person. There is the name of a man called Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, we are told, is the governor of Judah. Zerubbabel, we are told, is the servant of Almighty God. Zerubbabel, who is the son of Shealtiel. Zerubbabel, who is the signet ring of the Most High. Zerubbabel, who is the chosen, the elect of God. No mention of the place, no mention of an important principle, no mention of a practice like worship. Instead, all the emphasis is on the person whose name is Zerubbabel. And I think it is important for us to be reminded, and to be reminded constantly, that we derive our identity And we obtain our significance and the meaning to our lives not from a place, not from a practice, not from a principle, not even from a thing. We always obtain it from a person, even the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Zerubbabel, as we shall see, is a messianic figure. He is used as an instrument of God in the redemptive history of his people. He is a type of Christ, and the final and the perfect fulfillment of this figure of Zerubbabel is found in Jesus of Nazareth. And so as he concludes this prophecy, as he seeks to encourage the people in the building of the temple and in the purity of the worship of Almighty God and the purity of their own lives, he reminds them that the ultimate prize is not in the building, that the ultimate prize is not in the worship, the ultimate prize is not in their personal holiness, that the ultimate prize is in knowing the Messiah whose name is Jesus the Christ. That the meaning for their existence is not to be found in the temple in Jerusalem. It is to be found in the person of the Son of the Living God. And all that is important, especially because of our recent history. We can, perhaps unconsciously, begin to define ourselves according to the principle that we hold so dear, the practice that is becoming so uncommon in the Reformed Church today. Sometimes we are tempted to obtain our identity from buildings, from traditions, from our history. But that's not what we are. We are first and foremost Christians. We are the carriers of the name of Christ. Who we are is defined by who we are united to. And we obtain everything from Him. For without Him, we cease to exist. Without Him, our lives are meaningless. Everything that we are in Jesus Christ. It was John Rabbi Duncan of Edinburgh who said that I am first a Christian, I am second a Protestant, I am third a Calvinist, I am fourth a Presbyterian, and I am fifth a Pedo-Baptist, and I cannot reverse that order. We are not first and foremost Presbyterians. We are not first and foremost people who practice infant baptism. We are first and foremost Christians. We are called by God. We are united to the Son of God. And just there may I pause and ask you and ask myself, who are you here this morning? Where do you get your identity from? What is it or who is it that gives to you security, confidence, and meaning for life and existence? Is it a place? Is it a practice? Is it a principle? Is it a thing? Or is it a person? The person of Jesus Christ. And so Haggai, and God through Haggai, reminds the people that the temple is only useful if it leads them ultimately to the Messiah, that is Jesus Christ. That all the purity of their worship is only meaningful if it leads them into a living relationship with the Son of the Living God. and that the purity and the righteousness of their own lives was nothing. It was tawdry unless it was clothed with the perfect righteousness of the Son of the living God. And so there is that surprise. No talk of the building, no talk of the worship. Instead, all the emphasis is placed upon a man whose name is Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel. And then in verse 22, we are told, at the end of verse 21, God speaks and he says, I will shake heaven and earth. I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the Gentile kingdoms. I will overthrow the chariots and those who ride in them. The horses and their riders shall come down, everyone by the sword of his brother. God is going to cause a geopolitical tumult, a turmoil, and the great kingdoms and the great thrones and the great empires of this world are going to come crashing down. And yet in the midst of all that turmoil and turbulence, the God of heaven is going to establish his own kingdom. And this is the kingdom not cut out of human hands. For he says in verse 23, in that day of tumult, in that day of the Lord, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. In the midst of all the turbulence of world history, I am its governor. I superintend over it, and it is my will that will be done, and I will establish my kingdom, and I will do it through you, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, in verse 23, you notice, is called my servant. And that's an important term, because it is almost always used with messianic implications. It is used of Moses, it is used of Joshua, it is used of David. These were men who were instruments in the hands of God, and they were used for the redemption of God's people. And so when God says that Zerubbabel is my servant, Zerubbabel was going to be used by God. Zerubbabel was going to be an instrument in God's hands for the redemption of God's people. And then he goes on to say, I will take you, in verse 23, and I will make you. I will take and I will grasp you, and I will appoint you, and you will be my appointee, you will be my representative. And then he says at the end of verse 23, I will make you like a signet. The one who bears my image, the one who has intimacy with me, the one who bears dignity, the one who carries my authority, you will have the seal, and you will have the seal of my approval. Because he says, I have chosen you. I have set my love upon you, and you are called by me. And all this was literally fulfilled. And this is why we read from Matthew chapter 1. Because during the time of Haggai, the Babylonian Empire had just come crashing down. And after the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar, there was the kingdom of the Medes. And And after the kingdom of the Medes, there was the kingdom of the Persians. And these were powerful as well as cruel kings. And the people of God were suffering under them. And the people of God began to cry. They said, "Where is our king? Where is our freedom? And where is our hope?" And God says to them, "The building of the temple is not the ultimate price. It is merely a sign of my covenant faithfulness to you. And this temple and this worship is a sign of my faithfulness, of my promises to you. But in the fullness of time, through the seed of Zerubbabel, I will send the Messiah. I will send the King of Israel. I will send the Son of David, and he will establish my kingdom." And I hope you noticed that in Matthew chapter 1, it was through the line of Zerubbabel that Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. It was God who protected Zerubbabel. It was God who preserved his line. And it is Almighty God who provided the Savior. And this is what it means, that God was making a promise, that God was going to keep his promise, and that he was going to provide the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And he was going to do it, not immediately, but he was going to do it in future. And he was going to do it in the family, or through the family, of Zerubbabel. And all this, as I said, was literally fulfilled. And we read at verse 23 of Matthew chapter 1. That the kingdom that was established by God and the kingdom of Jesus Christ is not an economic one. It is not a political one. It is a spiritual one. For here and for now, it is primarily spiritual. At the end of time, it will be comprehensive. Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But the chief purpose of the kingdom of God, and the primary reason for God sending his own Son, was to save his people from their sins. You see, the greatest danger for the human race is not economic, it is not poverty, it is not political, it is not even environmental. The greatest danger for the human race is spiritual. The great danger is that you and I were born and you and I were conceived in sin. And every part of us is sinful. And you and I are under the judgment of Almighty God. And you and I are hell-deserving sinners. There is no escape for us. And that's the bad news. But the good news is that God has provided a way of escape. And he has provided it through his own Son, Jesus the Christ. And so, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it begins in this world, but it continues into all eternity. It begins on earth, but forever and ever, we shall be in the presence of God, in heaven with the angels of God. And so as he concludes his prophecy, Haggai reminds the people that the ultimate prize is not in a place, that the ultimate prize is not in a program, it is not even in a principle, It is not in a practice, it is not in a thing. The ultimate prize is to be found in a person. It is to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. Implicitly, he says to them, you are building the temple, but it is a mere symbol of God's presence, and it is a mere pointer to the ultimate temple, that is the body of Jesus Christ. The purity of their lives and the purity of their worship is to be found perfectly in the person of Jesus the Christ. And so, as I conclude, let me simply make three applications. The first is this. Maybe you are here this morning and you don't know where you stand spiritually. Maybe you're beginning to discover where you stand spiritually, but you're afraid to make a commitment. You're afraid to make it publicly. Perhaps you're even afraid to become a member of this church. But the question for you and the question for all of us is this. Do I belong to the kingdom of Jesus? For if you and I do not belong to the kingdom of Jesus, there is only one other alternative kingdom. The kingdom that we are all born into, the kingdom that dominates us all unregenerate men and women. It is the kingdom of darkness. It is the kingdom of Satan. And until you've joined the kingdom of God, you are a slave in the kingdom of Satan. And so the question is this, which kingdom do you belong to? And if you belong to the kingdom of Jesus, will you make it your first priority to make a public profession of your faith and to join the membership of this church? There are only two kingdoms in this world, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of our God's own dear Son. You and I are members of one of these two kingdoms. Let me plead with you, ensure that you are part of the kingdom of God, even the kingdom of heaven. The second application that I want to make for myself as well as for our congregation is to ensure that we are Christians, not sectarians. Let's ensure, each of us individually, and all of us collectively, let us ensure that we are Christians, not sectarians. What's the difference between the two? Christians are people who find their identity, who derive their security and their significance from a person, the person of Christ. But the sectarian is one who is not committed to a person. He is primarily committed to a place, to a thing, to a principle, to a practice. Sectarians, looking down on others who are different from them. But if we are Christians, we love those who hate us, and we pray and we bless those who curse us. And the final application is this. You see, in verse 23, there is a profound truth hidden in it all. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and I will make you a signet ring, for I have chosen you. This figure of Zerubbabel found its ultimate fulfillment in Jesus Christ. He was the chosen of God, beloved of God. From all eternity he was before and beside. He was toward and in God. And even when he was baptized at the River Jordan, the Father spoke from heaven and he said, "This is my beloved Son." And as he went through that crisis on the mountain of Transfiguration, it was that voice that said, "This is my beloved Son, the beloved of God." And he was also the express image of the invisible God. He was God's own signet. He had the intimacy with God, and he had all the dignity of the being of God. And he is the one who is the servant of God. And the prophet Isaiah reminds us that the chief calling of the servant was the suffering in the place of God. And when Jesus went to the cross, there was the physical suffering that he endured in his body. There was the emotional suffering that he endured in his mind and in his heart. There was the social suffering because all his friends had forsaken him. And then there was the spiritual suffering, the dereliction, the abandonment of God himself. And he did all that, not because he deserved it. He deserved nothing other than the love and the pleasure of his Father in heaven. But he experienced all those sufferings, because all those sufferings are part of your existence and mine. It is part of your experience and mine. We suffer in our bodies because we live as fallen creatures in a fallen world. Our hearts and our minds suffer. And even socially we experience estrangement and alienation. But spiritually, we are alienated by God. And yet, in the place of us, God in Jesus Christ was making reconciliation for human sin. And I don't know what your worries, what your anxieties are this morning. Even as you face a new week, perhaps you see a mountain that is insurmountable. As you look at those around you and those whom you love, you have sleepless nights. Because you love them, you feel the pain for them. But I want you to know that there is a God in heaven who knows, who understands your pain, because he has gone through the exact suffering even more than you and I are capable of. And because of the greater than Zerubbabel, and because of what Jesus Christ has done, he says to you and he says to me this morning, that in and through him, you and I are more than conquerors. If God be for us, who can be against us? If Almighty God did not spare the only Son that he had, and if he gave himself for us, will he not also together with him give us all things? May God bless his word to our hearts. We conclude by singing from Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and we are singing here verses 5 to 11. Psalm 91. This is a psalm that reminds us that in Jesus Christ, we who are Christians are more than conquerors, and that all the attacks of the enemies will not be able to defeat us. Thou shalt not need to be afraid for terrors of the night, nor for the arrow that doth fly by day while it is light, nor for the pestilence that walks in darkness secretly, nor for destruction that doth waste at noonday openly. 1,000 at thy side shall fall, on thy right hand shall lie, 10,000 dead, yet unto thee it shall not once come nigh. Only thou with thine eye shalt look, and there beholder be, and thou therein the just reward of wicked men shalt see. Because the Lord who constantly my refuge is alone, even the Most High is made by thee thy habitation. No plague shall near thy dwelling come, no ill shall thee befall, for thee to keep in all thy ways his angels charge he shall. Psalm 91, verses 5 to 11, and we stand to sing to God's praise.
Thou shalt not
Bye.
heaven, we thank thee that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, and that when we were enemies of God, thou didst make the way of reconciliation for us. And as we go out into this new week and into the new month, and into what remains of this year, and if it should please thee for a new year, we pray that today and every day, for time and for eternity, that the joy of the Lord would be our strength. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.